Acts chapter 1, waiting for the promise. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we'll look at and begin our study tonight, or continue our study here in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and we'll discuss this passage of Scripture this evening. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening and thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we look at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, we also look forward to him coming back. And Father, I pray tonight that as I preach your holy word, that you'd help me, give me strength, give me the words to speak to encourage hearts. Father, I love you. And I pray as we preach your word, Lord, we just learn to love and fall in love with Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, thank you as we were even driving over here tonight, for the ways with which your grace has kept us alive. You're a wonderful and gracious Savior, a wonderful Father. I love you. And I thank you for what you'll do this evening. In Jesus' most holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Christ with the disciples after the resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples after he resurrected. And he showed himself alive and he taught them. And what we must do is stand firm upon the timeless truths of Christ and his word. Now, there was an evidence of the resurrection. And belief in Christ's resurrection is not blind religious faith. It is based on, as we find in the scriptures, verse 3, many infallible, means without error, proofs. And one David Sorensen says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a keystone concept prominent throughout the book of Acts. It is a keystone in that the whole arch of Christian doctrine will collapse without it. Notice as you read through the Acts of the Apostles how frequently the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is set forth. The fact is, he showed, notice with me verse 3, he showed himself, what does it say next? Alive. After his passion. By many infallible proofs. And these proofs are irrefutable. There is no, there's nothing in the testimony of these proofs that anyone in a court of law could find an error with to discard as unreliable evidence. It is translated here with irrefutable evidence. There is no way to, unless you want to corrupt, but there's irrefutable. There is no way to refute or reject the evidence that is here. Look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to Acts chapter 1. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I got to tell you, this is exciting stuff. Now, we're not going to go into all these proofs tonight. there's a lot that you could go into. But as you think about this, all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise again, he is no different from any other religious ruler. Anyone can die. But for someone to rise again, that is miraculous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And look with me at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye're yet in your sins. Christianity, people might say, what part of Christianity is the Achilles heel? That is a reference to the very thing. If you want to take an opponent out, what is the one thing you can do to take your opponent out? If you want to destroy Christianity, you have to disprove the resurrection. You can't do it. There's irrefutable evidence. People have all sorts of theories and things, but they all fall apart when stacked up against the evidence. And even such liberal historians like Josephus would confirm of the sightings of Christ after his resurrection. But he would eat with them. He was alive, just as you and I are alive. He could eat. Now, moving forward, going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, the command is to wait for the promise. Pentecost was not an answer to prayer. It was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. It wasn't an answer to prayer. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Joel chapter 2 talks about this. But we also find in John chapter 14, we'll look at a few passages here in John chapter 14. Look with me, go back just one book, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. Verse 26, John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. And that's what we find here as he's talking, bring all things whichever I have said to you. The apostles are recounting in the letters that the Holy Spirit of God inspires them to write, the Gospels, the New Testament epistles. The Holy Spirit of God is giving them the words of what they had heard from Jesus so that you and I can know what Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit of God is helping the apostles, directly attributable to these apostles. Moving forward to John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, I mean it's absolutely important for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, there is more, I will in as we get closer to Acts 2 and looking at Pentecost, Joel 2 prophecy in regards to Pentecost, that will be discussed. So we're coming there. We're just not there yet tonight because we're only in Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice with me one thing. In verse 14, something very significant. People put an emphasis on you need to pray to the Holy Spirit and all of this. But I want you to notice with me, what does the Holy Spirit's ministry do in verse 14? John 16, 14. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit of God is going to point you to glorify Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine, shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said, I that he shall take of mine, shall show it unto you. Again, it's all pointing. What does the Old Testament do? The Old Testament, as we looked at Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about it actually tomorrow night, about the lamb that was slain. I know I spoke about it on Sunday morning, but the lamb that was slain, but the animal, we don't know what kind of animal, it doesn't tell us in the scriptures, but in Genesis chapter 3, there's some animals that are killed, and the clothing, the skins of those animals would cover Adam and Eve. That animal and all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament are always pointing to what? A sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah that is coming. It all points to Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, when he's come, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he's pointing back to what Christ has done, and then we'll talk about that there's also an emphasis on Christ coming again. But it's all about Jesus. Now, it is not an example for believers to follow today. It is a one-time prophetic event there that happened on Pentecost. We'll see more about that in chapter 2. We're not there. I promise you, we are getting there, okay? So hold your horses. It is coming. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure you have many questions. Why is he not dealing with that? We're not there yet, okay? You got to give us time to move progressively forward, verse by verse. So Christ answered the question about the kingdom, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? What is going on in their mind? Excuse me. They are concerned about the kingdom. Their thought is that God, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, is still going to get Israel to vanquish or get rid of the Roman rule. They still think. Now that he's been resurrected, he can actually assume his position as king of Israel and get rid of Rome. In addition, they're thinking about the kingdom of God. And verse 7, is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. And so they ask, in this questioning that they're asking about the restoration of Israel's kingdom. And the kingdom of God is yet future. It's coming. It's not the, you know, and is a literal earthly kingdom where Jesus will at one time rule and reign. But we're not there yet. Now, the church, if you think about the institution of the church, local churches all over the world, like the institution of marriage, institution of the home, that idea, institution of government, and the institution of the church. Local churches all over the world is not the kingdom of God. I'd like to show you with you a couple things on that. The kingdom of God and the church are different. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Verse 11 of Luke 19, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his servants hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So this kingdom is still forthcoming, and it's not Israel, it's not the kingdom of God. The church today is not the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 21, verse 31. So in verse 31, the tribulation period, okay? And it talks about being betrayed both by parents and brethren. Verse 16, hated of all men for my name's sake. And we shall see Jerusalem compassed with the armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, which it was destroyed. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Verse 25, man's heart's failing them. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. After all of this, so when does this occur, if you want to think about it, in eschatology? The word eschatology is the study of end times, okay, study of last things. And with this, it's saying, then shall you see the Son of Man coming. Look with me at verse 31. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Well, we haven't seen the Son of God come back to earth yet. That's in the future. That hasn't come yet. So the idea is that Jesus is coming back. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, going back to the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22. But you know what? I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God when Jesus is on his throne. We'll have a perfect government at that time, and we won't have to deal with corrupt government, corrupt politicians. We won't have to deal with a whole bunch of lobbying and bribery behind the scenes. We'll have a real perfect government coming someday. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Acts 14, 22, the Bible tells us, give you a moment to get there. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible tells us, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there is coming a time that we know that there will be on this earth a tribulation period. That is still yet to come. Now, I think with the way our world is going and the government and all that is transpiring, all that is being seen in the news and how corrupt our politicians are, how much, I mean, I think even with what we see with COVID and this push towards a one centralized body governing all of the world, do you realize that the World Health Organization is signing a treaties with nations all over the world that should there come another pandemic, that one organization, the World Health Organization, will rule how every country is to operate to shut down or open up. That's what they're saying. But this is all moving towards this one world government. And that, and then Jesus comes back, and then at the end of the tribulation period, the tribulation starts when Israel signs a 7-year peace treaty. And God's covenants with Israel will be fulfilled after the church age. And Romans chapter 11 tells us this. Now, God's covenants with Israel. What are you talking about, Pastor? Okay, let me just give you a little bit of history. God's covenants with Israel. God's covenants with Israel are, you have the Abrahamic covenant, right? God said, Israel, those who bless you, I will bless. Your seed will be, you know, vast and beyond the number of the stars, which we as Christians, we enter in spiritually into the heritage of Abraham. Praise the Lord for that. So we enter into the Abrahamic covenant. Then you have Moses' covenant, as they would have, as Israel would follow the Mosaic law, Moses' law, and they would go through all of the dietary laws and laws of the customs and those sorts of things. But of all the 600-something laws that were in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled everyone perfect to the law. And that's why he said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. He perfectly followed Moses' law, but he was without sin, so he could do that. And so Israel, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Now here's the key. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We are currently in what is known as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is when the nation of Israel is under the rule of non-Jewish nations. It's under God's judgment. It is currently under God's judgment. All the warfare and everything you see in the news today in this time period about Israel, it's still under God's judgment because they rejected. Now, when I'm saying that they rejected they're under God's judgment, it still does not mean that the Abrahamic covenant is still not in full effect, because the Abrahamic covenant is not based upon Israel, it's based upon God's promises and the very character of God. So it's still in full force. It's still a binding agreement. And so with that, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. I say all of this because God is faithful to his word. When God makes a promise, he always fulfills it. The Abrahamic covenant does not rest on how good or bad Israel is. It rests upon the very character of God. If I tell you I'm going to do something, or I promise I will do that, I am upon my very character, my own testimony of my life. If I tell you I'm going to do something, you're thinking he's going to do it. He's a reliable man, I hope. I hope you say that. But even more than you or I making a promise, God says, I make a promise, and the Abrahamic covenant will not be broken. Now, the Moses' covenant was conditioned upon staying in the land of Israel if Israel was obedient to follow the law, and they weren't. So they came under God's judgment. Now, here's some things as a Christian. It is important to know Bible prophecy. It motivates us to Christian service. And prophecy forms a large part of the Bible, and like the rest of scriptures, the prophetic portions are necessary, as we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does it do? It allows you and I, as we know prophecy, to understand how I am to live this life. We're going to look at something here. It's pretty interesting. You want to know something that's amazing? I had people during COVID, and they were like, is that shot, the COVID shot, is that the mark of the beast? I said, well, are you able to buy food? Well, of course. I said, well, did you have to give any homage to any one particular person? No. I said, well, the scripture tells us very clearly, you cannot buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. And you've given adoration to the Antichrist. I said, we were not there yet. I think it's a precursor, getting the world set up toward it, but we're not there. You know what? One of the things, you know what? We as Christians, here's an encouragement. Christian, you'll never be under a one world governor, except for Jesus Christ, because we're going to be raptured out of here. Number two, we're never going to have to go through the tribulation period. We're not going to have to see millions and billions of people die. We're not going to have to see, we won't see the third temple. We won't see Gog and Magog. And so, you know what? I'm just waiting for Jesus to say, it's time to come home. And I'm saying, amen, amen. And many of these who have, some will have prophecy ministries, but in these prophecy ministries, what people forget is they get so wrapped up in the prophecy ministries, they forget the commission ministry of telling people about Christ. There was a gentleman, Jack Van Impe, and he was a famous man years ago and ended up getting sidelined into all these parachurch ministries, interdenominational ecumenical ministries, and Pope John, and then he believed Pope John Paul II was a hero of the faith. I want to tell you that the Pope says that he is the vicar of Christ, or the person in place of Christ. That's a blasphemous position. It's a very dangerous, and so for someone to say he's a hero of the faith is a recognition of his failure to understand Scripture. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our Bible gives us a great commission. Every one of you have an incredibly important responsibility. It is not the pastor's responsibility. It is every believer's responsibility. In verse 8, notice with me what our Bible tells us. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. We find the very same sentiments in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 22. We find the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, in Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So right here, Christ, as he's leaving, as a leader, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out the good news into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That means every nook and cranny and crevice of this earth, he wants the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection as a free gift to all people to be spread throughout this world. Christianity is important for you and I to get it out because God's desire, as he says in Scripture, not willing that any should perish. God, Jesus Christ, didn't come for a select few people. He didn't come for just you and I. He came for every person. And so as we look at the Scriptures, so then after he gives his final commission, and God's Spirit indwells us, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that, enables us and helps us so that we can give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opportunity today, as I was there at the funeral, and the gentleman that I did the funeral for, in his final days, and last couple months, he began to talk about Jesus and getting right with God. And I gave the gospel and had an opportunity. I don't know if the guy was saved or not, but he talked about getting right with God. And I talked about how to get right with God is to accept Jesus Christ by faith. It's not found in a church. It's not found in baptism or trying to be good. It's found in Jesus alone. Man, it was awesome. You know what? That's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't count my past against me. As we mentioned on Sunday morning, it is all washed clean under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are placed into the robes of righteousness. God covers us just like he put the robes of that animal that he would clothe Adam and Eve with, the robes of righteousness to cover up my shame and my guilt. Praise the Lord for that. After Jesus gives his commission, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine? You're there with your beloved Savior and here he begins to go into the clouds. It's kind of like, it's kind of like little kids, I lost my balloon! And here is Christ going up. And then in their lifetime, gone until they, obviously ascend into they go to heaven after their death. But, man, what a wonderful thing it is. And as he ascended from he ascended from Bethany on the east side of the Mount of Olives in Luke 24:50, as it tells us there. And I'll look at that real quick. There's a lot more I could say. We'll go into it in the sake of time tonight. But you know what Jesus did? Those 40 days after his resurrection, he sets things in order. Have you ever had to leave a place of employment? And as you're leaving that place of employment, you're trying to do everything you need to do so that whoever is hired after you, or maybe you're training someone after you to take over. And so you're going through all the checklists and various things that they could be successful in the position that they are replacing you with. And Christ wants the church there in Jerusalem to continue, but not just to continue, to multiply. Do you realize this? That a church is a spiritual organism. Just as the animals are commanded to be fruitful and multiply and have, babies and move forward, just as humans in like manner, to be fruitful and multiply, so also churches are to be fruitful and multiply. And the Great Commission is Christ saying, be fruitful and multiply churches, reproduce churches. And, you know, it's not like an animal reproduces a human. It just doesn't happen that way. Humans don't reproduce animals. Churches reproduce churches of like manner. And you'll see this in Acts chapter 8, particularly Acts chapter 9. Persecution had a big factor on that, and we'll get to that. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. I got to tell you, that's exciting. Do you realize that the Bible speaks to us about heaven as 2 Corinthians 12, 4 references it as paradise? That's there in 2 Corinthians 12, 4, talks about it as paradise. Hebrews 11, 6 discusses it, as a heavenly country. When Christ ascended into heaven, it was a visible ascension. They saw him physically, in body, ascend up. What Jesus is doing as he ascends into heaven, the elements of this earth are no match for the power of God to just defy gravity and go up. He showed, I'm God. As he ascends up, I mean, it's not like he's wearing a suit that's filled with helium and there, you know, he's trying to go up like big, you know, he's not like the Goodrich, that big tire thing and as he's moving up. No, he defied gravity. He just says, listen, I in charge of the elements and I go up to heaven. And then a hot air balloon connected to his back. He went up, He descended in a cloud. The king, this is the cloud of glory. And when you think about, and then he ascends into a cloud. And there's various passages in the scripture that talks about the cloud as the presence of God. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. A cloud covered the tent of the congregation there at the tabernacle. 1 Kings chapter 8, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Matthew chapter 17, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son. A cloud is kind of like the presence of God, and he ascends into the cloud in the very presence of God. But you know what he does when he ascends into that cloud? There at the right hand of the throne of glory, interceding, he's my mediator. His blood and his action. You want a perfect lawyer? I got Jesus on my case, advocating for you and I before an almighty perfect God. Here is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, as my mediator, as my lawyer, saying, judge, he is innocent. Praise the Lord. And I could go straight to the throne of glory because of my mediator, my intercessor. Look with me at Luke 21, 27. Luke 21, 27. And here it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem coming into the tribulation period. And then verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Guess what? One time, one day, this world will see Jesus come back in all of his glory. He's not coming back as a humble little baby in a manger. He's coming back with all the glory, with all of the pomp and circumstance of his position. I got to tell you, that's exciting. Would you guys be open this evening? I want to show you a whole bunch. You realize a major theme of the epistles, of the letters, if you would, and major theme of every preaching ministry is a proclamation of Christ's second coming. I'd like to, at this time, if you have your Bible, and let's start at Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to take you through a whole bunch of passages. The second coming of Jesus Christ is everywhere in the New Testament, everywhere. So we'll start off with Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And I'm going to take you forward in a, we're going to read a lot of verses. But as we're reading these verses, I don't want you to like, another verse and another verse. I get it, Pastor. My desire in doing this is I want us to understand that Jesus is coming again. And by him coming again, I am to live with the mindset, live with the reality that at any time, now we as Christians will be raptured up first before he actually comes back to earth, but I am to live with the mentality that in just a short while, you and I will see Jesus. I'm always keeping my mind on eternity, that when I stand before Jesus, of how I'm conducting myself, how I'm living my life, I've got to give an account. I've got to give. Have you ever had, sometimes I'll come home, and our daughter sometimes, Daddy, I was so good today. And I'm like, oh, I'm so proud of you. Then there's other times, Mama's like, well, had a little bit of struggles today. I think we all get that way. We're going to stand before Christ. And you know what? I'm preaching to myself. There's been some things going on, and my mind's just been racked, and I'm just like, you know, the hamster up there is like spinning, and smoke's burning, and, you know, smoke's coming out the ears. And I mean, it's just been one of those days, one of those weeks. And my mind's just going. But there's coming a day I'm going to stand before him. And you're going to stand before him. And the idea is, you know what? I want to stand before him as being approved. I want him to say, you know what? Chris, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with each and every one of you. Because you had a mindset that is set on eternity. Not just the here and now. Because the here and now, I got to tell you, there's times, and even in the last little while, as I think just on like what's now and what's going on, I can get discouraged. Man, I am depressed. It happens. I do. I get very discouraged. And I'm like, there's things going on and these things and you know. And I just have to say, you know what? Jesus is coming again. And however many years that I live on this world, and however many years you may live, very soon I'll see Jesus. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. I want you to notice with me the number of passages that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Listen, number one, he says he's coming out, and there's a deliverer coming. Chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day at hand is meaning Jesus is coming back soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, next book after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, I want you to be blameless. Cast off the works of darkness. Be blameless. That blameless is not that I haven't done any error, but I'm right with God. I'm seeking and pursuing that in all that I'm doing, I want to please Jesus. I'm blameless. Moving forward to chapter 4, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. He says, God says, anything that's dark or maybe you're doing in private will be revealed. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to reveal all of this darkness, all of this wickedness. Chapter 11, verse 26. Chapter 11, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. As they're talking about in the Lord's Supper communion here, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Would you follow along with me? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember when Jesus was in the upper room? He said, I will not drink it again with you until I drink it with you in the future. It'd be in the future, as he's saying, but he says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Have you ever had a boss give you responsibility? And they said, I'm going to step away for a while. I'm putting you in charge to do this job. Have you ever had someone do that to you? I think many of us had, or a parent, or someone say, hey, I am entrusting, I'm trusting you to complete the job that I've given to you to do. And God's the same way. He said, I've given you a job, and I want you to do it, but I'm coming back. He's coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We looked at verses 51, or we did look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, talking about this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. But let's look at this. This is pretty exciting. I want to tell you about the rapture when it's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I want to tell you, this is something exciting here. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, immortality is right, living forever, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, listen, in a twinkling of an eye, or with Jesus. It's still coming. Philippians 1:6. Oh, I need to hasten here. A number of passages. I got a lot more passages. Maybe I'll pick up next week. I don't want to hurry through this because I want us to just realize in our mind, Jesus is coming again. And you realize if Jesus is coming again and in a moment I'm going to be with him, God's desire as a pastor is to prepare people for meeting Jesus. To prepare us to live our lives that when I see Jesus, I don't hang my head. But I can stand there with confidence that I have tried to please him above all that I do. Philippians 1:6, the Bible tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God says, listen, I'm going to continue to work in your life until Jesus comes. I'm going to continue, he which began a good work in you. God says, listen, I'm still molding you. You know what? We all have rough areas. We all have areas. You know, we got chips and bruises and bangs and cuts and all sorts of things. He said, I'm still working on you. I'm not done with you yet. Until Jesus comes. And what we need to do is just allow God to continue to change us to be conformed to his image. Philippians 1:10, and I'll be done for tonight. Then we'll pick back up next week and looking at this. But I'm telling you, this is exciting. Get ready for Jesus. He's coming back. In verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. with a mind on eternity, with a mind on the return of Jesus Christ, he says, live your life so as not to be an offense against Christ. Does it matter how I live now? It does. It's not just to conform to some man. It's not conforming to a standard of man. It's conforming to God's word, because you and I are going to have to meet Jesus. And I want to tell him, Jesus, I've given my all for you. And I bet you want to. You're here tonight on a midweek service, and I know that's the desire of your heart. Jesus, I want to be pleasing to you. Man, that's exciting. Jesus is coming back. And so may we live our lives with the reality that I'm going to stand before him. And just like that, boom, we'll be in heaven and we'll be with Jesus. Sorry to give you a heart attack. But I thank you for this evening. As you think on these truths, we'll have a time of invitation. I'll pick up here, and I trust that this is encouraging to you. It also is a motivation that, listen, I'm not just living for now because that's the good Christian thing to do. I'm living because the one I love above all else, I get to see him soon. And so do you, if you've accepted him as your Savior. So as we come to a time of invitation this evening with heads bowed and eyes closed, just a time for you to pray and talk with the Lord. And whatever God may have put in your heart or mind this evening, I trust that if it's something to change, that you would, whatever the Spirit of God puts on your heart, that you say, Lord, I'm willing to change. If it's something to encourage you, thank him for it. But Christian, God's not done with us yet. He's still working on us. I'm so thankful that he is patient to work with us and help us so that you and I can be blameless and without offense when he comes back. And if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're watching this evening, I trust you'd reach out and you call and ask for Jesus to be your Savior by asking to forgive you of all your sins. You're guilty, and you put him on the cross. Simple faith, you'll just trust that he is the payment, the gift for all that you've done. When you're done praying, look up, and I'll conclude us in a word of prayer, and we'll come to our prayer time this evening.